Hey, I want to give a big welcome to everyone joining us this weekend for Catalyst Church Online. Listen, so many incredible things are happening around Catalyst Church right now. This week, our teams have been working, gearing up to begin, wait for it, regathering on a weekly basis at both of our Catalyst campuses is starting Sunday, September the 13th. Let's see hands, claps, all that in the comments below. We're going to have two services on our Jacksonville campus at 9:30 and 11, and then one service at our Richlands campus at 9:30 a.m. Now, listen, we are asking that everyone register for those services, and you'll be able to do that starting on Sunday afternoon the week prior to that, and that is Sunday afternoon, September the 6th. And that is when registration will go live. And so be sure to log onto our website, reserve your spot. When space is full, registration will close, and then you'll be able to continue to join us online and get ready for the next weekend. And so if it's going to be absolutely amazing to be able to be back together again, gathering in one place, worshiping together. And listen, if that's still too much for you and you're not ready to step back into a crowd, then continue to join us for church online. Now, this weekend, we are continuing with our third week of our teaching series that we're calling Seven Letters to the Churches of Revelation. Jesus actually wrote seven very personal letters to the churches located in Asia Minor in the late first century. He came to the last living apostle in a vision, the apostle John, while he was imprisoned by the Roman Empire on the island of Patmos. Jesus comes to John and he gives them this revelation. And he tells them, he says, John, I want you to take everything down that you see, and I want you to write it down, and I want you to send it to these seven churches. And so in week number one, you'll remember we read the letter to the church in Ephesus. And this is what he said, just to summarize. He said, you are hard workers. You're doing great. You're doing good in the world. You've got great theology, great Christian doctrine. But here's the problem. You have forsaken your first love. You've lost that love and feeling. You have replaced your relationship with me for a religion about me. And that first letter, Jesus is like, listen, repent and return to your first love, and that should be me. Now, week number two, we read his letter to the church in Smyrna. Jesus didn't rebuke or correct this church. He commended them. He praised them. This was a church that was suffering. This was a church that was being crushed under the weight of constant persecution because of their faith and their faithfulness to Jesus. Jesus reminds them that he is their hope, even in times of struggle, that he is the first and the last, the living one who died and rose again, and that he is the one who holds the very keys to death and the grave. And he told them, he said, I see you in your suffering. And you're not alone. I'm with you. And Jesus calls them to be faithful to the very end. And he tells them that on the other side of death, the worst thing that the world can do to you is kill you. And he said, and yet, even at that point, I have a crown of life waiting to put on your head. Today, we want to open the third letter, this letter that is written to the church in Pergamum. Now, Pergamum was the capital city for all of Asia Minor for nearly 250 years. It was the royal city, also known as the citadel of the Roman Empire in the east, about 40 miles north of Smyrna. Population centered over 200,000 people. Like, this was a major metropolitan community. They were home to the world's largest library, second only to Alexandria in Egypt. It was a city of culture and learning, education, and religion. Its letter is found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. Grab your Bible, grab your YouVersion Bible app. You'll find our teaching notes are in there for you. And wherever you are, do me a favor. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 2, starting to read in verse 12. He says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. that you have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, he says, otherwise I will soon come to you and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now listen, something seriously is wrong with the city of Pergamum. Jesus says that it is the place where Satan has his throne. It is his house of operation. Like, Pergamum was a dark place, and there was some very real spiritual battles being played out in that city. The religious landscape of this city was very paganistic. It was an imperial cultic culture. Like, if you looked up above the city skyline, you would have seen several temples built for people to be able to go and to worship the different gods. Pergamum was also known as the very first city to worship the Emperor Caesar as a god, and they built him a very special temple for worship. Now, in other Roman cities, it was normal for all of the citizens once a year to go and to worship or to pay homage to Caesar as Lord, but not in Pergamum. In Pergamum, emperor worship was a part of their daily life. It was a part of their daily culture. They also worshiped four other patron deities. Each had a temple of their own. Like, if you needed power to overcome your enemies or your circumstances, you would go and worship at the temple of Zeus, the king of kings in Greek and Roman cultures. If you needed a good harvest, or you needed to bear a child or to be fertile, you would go to the temple built for the worship of Athena. If you wanted a party, you would go and you would worship at the temple of Dionysus, the goddess of pleasure, wine, and sexuality. If you needed healing, you would go to the temple of Asclepius, the god of medicine. Now, if you're in the medical world, even still today, you're going to know these two names, Galen and Hippocrates. Both came out of Pergamum. Matter of fact, the medical symbol that all of you are probably familiar with, that staff with the two serpents intertwined, is called the rod of Asclepius. Asclepius was a serpent god. And you could go to this temple on any given day, and you could lay on the floor overnight praying and meditating while non-venomous snakes slithered all over your body, and so you could absorb their healing powers. Now, you can kind of see why Jesus would look at this city and go, this is the place of Satan's throne. The people of Pergamum took great pride in their paganism and in their temples. This is just how they lived. This was normal in their culture. So just imagine with me. Imagine trying to live for Jesus in this city. Imagine trying to follow Christ and being a part of this little church in the center of it all. Jesus writes this letter. Let's look back at verse 13. Again, he says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. And that Jesus is saying, you know what, I know it's not easy. And I know you aren't bombarded from every single direction. I know that you're living in the daily tension of trying to live for me while being constantly influenced and pressured by the world around you. Jesus says in verse 13, he says, yet you remain true to my name. You didn't renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Like, there's so much evil around you. The pressure is so strong, and yet you remained true. You didn't walk away from your faith, even when it got really hard. Even when they came in and they took one of your leaders, Antipas, and told him that if he didn't denounce his faith in Christ and worship Caesar as Lord, that they were going to put him to death. Tradition tells us that they took Antipas and they placed him inside of a giant brass bull, and they set fire underneath the bull and they cooked him alive. Jesus says, even then, you didn't even flinch. Even then, you stayed strong. And just gonna imagine this, you're reading this, and Jesus is affirming you. He's like, I see you. I see your faithfulness. You never rejected me. You never completely walked away from the faith. You stayed true to my name. But then, he doesn't just affirm them, he calls them into accountability. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to animals and by committing sexual immorality. He says, likewise, you also have those among you who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we see that even though they never rejected Jesus, they did start to compromise their faithfulness to Jesus. They started to become more and more influenced by culture than by Christ. Jesus mentions three groups. He mentions Balaam and Balak and the Nicolaitans. I used to watch Nickelodeon whenever I was little. It's like, not the Nicolaitans, the Nicolaitans. And what he's saying here is that what you are facing is exactly what Balaam and Balak tried to do to the Israelites in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. Just a quick overview. Balak was the king of Moab, and he hated the Israelites. Israel was his sworn enemy. So he hired this prophet by the name of Balaam to curse Israel. But every time that he tried to curse Israel, God instead blessed them. Nothing was working. And so Balaam changed his tactics. He came up with this idea. And he said, you know what, instead of cursing them, why don't we do this? Why don't we teach our women to seduce the Israelite men? And they'll pull them in. And before you know it, following this woman, they'll be eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. So listen, in the first century, besides a Christian's confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, there were two moral codes given to the early Gentile church and believers. Two moral codes that they were called to never break. One was idolatry, to worship no one other than the one true living God. And the second was sexual immorality. In Pergamum, idolatry and sexual immorality was called Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I'm like, it was life. It's how they lived. It was ingrained into their culture. And now Jesus looks at the church and he says, even though you've never rejected me, you have compromised your faith and faithfulness to me. I believe that this is a very real tension for every believer still today. So many of you that are watching this right now, you're caught between two worlds. So many Christians are straddling the fence between wanting to hold on to their faith in Jesus and also wanting to live life on their own terms and do life their way. And the reality is that many believers then and still today are being far more influenced by culture than by their relationship with Christ. Let me ask you, what influences you more, Christ or culture? What's shaping your beliefs? What helps you make your choices? What helps you to determine your priorities? Like, what is the authority in your life for understanding what is morally right and morally wrong? What informs your sexuality, your dating, your relationships with temptation and pressure? What informs your marriage? What helps you navigate your politics in an election season? What influences the way that you value human life? What motivates your response to social justice and racial reconciliation? Like, what is influencing you? Are you being shaped by Christ or by culture? See, Jesus tells them that there's a huge problem here, that many of you in the church, you know, you go to church and you're holding on to my name. Like, you call yourself a Christian, but you have compromised your faith. You bear my name, but you don't bear my life. And don't forget, I placed you in Pergamum to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I put you there so that the light of the gospel would shine in a very dark place, but it seems like the world around you is influencing you more than you're influencing the world around you. And the church in Pergamum was a church compromised. What about you? Are there areas of your life where you have compromised your faith in Jesus? Are there areas of your life where you have compromised your faith in Jesus? Are there things and aspects in culture that is informing your faith more than Christ and the Word of God? Because here's the problem. The result of compromise is that you start to claim a faith that you're not actually practicing. We wrestle with the same temptation, the same tension every single day. And Satan is still enticing and deceiving and tempting and trying to lure the church to compromise. Now, he doesn't care whether or not you reject Jesus. Probably won't do that. He just needs you to compromise the role that Jesus plays in your life. Just take a little bit of church and take a little bit of Jesus and take a little bit of religion, take a little bit of the world and just mix it up until you have his name, but you don't have his life. Where you embrace Jesus as Savior, but listen, you don't need him in your business calling shots as Lord. Do you know what idolatry is? Idolatry is this. Idolatry is giving something or someone more prominence or significance or importance than God. We live in the temptation to do that every single day. We're tempted to take the good things that God has blessed us with and then create little altars where we worship the gift more than the giver. Tim Keller said that the human heart is an idol-making factory. Like we'll make idols out of anything. We'll worship anything. We'll worship ourselves above God. We'll worship our independence and our personal freedom above God. We'll worship our views above Scripture. We'll put our success or personal goals above the Lord. We'll put things and people above God. We'll allow culture to shape us on the way that we view sex and temptation and sexuality. Listen, idolatry and immorality go together. Immorality is defined as any sexual activity that goes beyond what God intended for human relationship. Listen, so often we allow things in our lives that don't belong. Think about the role that social media has on our life today. I believe it's a perfect vehicle to entice generations to compromise their faith. As a matter of fact, there wouldn't probably even be an Instagram or a Facebook or a Snapchat or a TikTok or anything like that if it wasn't for idolatry and immorality. If it could filter those things out, they would not even exist. And yet so often, we are more influenced by those things than by a personal relationship with Jesus. The things one generation identifies as sin is often accepted and celebrated in the next generation simply because God's people compromised. They're more influenced by culture than by Christ. And Jesus looks at this church and he says this. He says, stop straddling the fence. Verse 16, he says, repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Notice he says, repent. We keep hearing Jesus say this word in all of his letters. He says, repent. Now, the word repent just simply means change your mind about this. Turn around. Go in the other direction. Now, I want you to notice something. You'll never change your direction if you first don't change your mind. And the only way that you'll ever change your mind is if you come to the realization that what Jesus has for you is infinitely greater than what you're currently pursuing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Word of God says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed, go in a new direction by, the Bible says, the renewing of your mind. Renewing, it's a process. It's ongoing change. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I want you to get this, and you know this to be true. Change doesn't happen when you see something is bad. Change happens when you see something that is infinitely better. And Jesus is looking at you today, and he says, listen, I have something better for you than what the world is offering. Verse 17, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Listen, Jesus is telling them, victory is promised to those who will respond to what the Spirit of God is saying. The Spirit of God is speaking. And if you'll hear it, if you'll receive it, I'm going to do something in your life. I'm going to give you two promises. And it's going to be so much better than what you're ever going to get in this world. Two promises. He said, I'll give you hidden manna. We know from the Old Testament, manna is a symbol that God provides, that God provided for Israel manna in the wilderness. Jesus is saying this, I'll provide for you everything that you need. I'll feed you, I'll strengthen you, I'll sustain you, I'll give you what you really need. Now, if you try to let the world satisfy you, you're always going to be hungry because it promises what it can never deliver. If you keep drinking from the world, you're always going to be thirsty because it doesn't satisfy. But if you drink of me, then you'll never thirst again. He says, I'll give you hidden manna. And then he says something else. He says, I'll give you a white stone with a new name. Now, there's a couple possible meanings to that. A white stone was used for three main things. One, it was used as an invitation or to give people access to an after party or to a banquet. And they would always write their name on it, kind of like an invitation. Second, it was also given to athletes who won their competition. And then third, it was used in the ancient court system for jury's verdicts. People would get either a black stone if they were guilty, or they would get a white stone if they were acquitted or set free. Now, we don't know which of these three meanings, you know, that probably matters the most, but all of them have beautiful imagery. I love the idea that you and I, we have been forgiven and made innocent in God's eyes. We've been found not guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ in his sacrifice on the cross. I love the imagery that you and I, we have been accepted and we've been given a brand new name in Jesus. And I love the promise that we have access to the after party in heaven. Amen? Here's the question. Is there an area of your life where you have compromised your faith? I want you today, I want to challenge you. Let the Spirit of God speak to you today. Let the Spirit of God, let the Word of God cut you, because I heard someone say this earlier, that either God will cut you or your compromise will kill you. And God comes to us, Jesus writes to us and says, repent, repent. I've got something so much better than what the world is offering, because everything the world is offering is fake. It's a mirage. It promises this and never delivers it. But if you'll come to me, if you'll repent, if you'll allow me to change your mind and change your direction and change your heart, I promise you this, I'll give you hidden manna. In the things that matter the most, I'll satisfy you. I'll be the bread of life that fills you up. I'll be the spring of living water that thirsts you. And if you come to me, I'll give you a white stone with your name written on it. Listen, I want you to know that the life that God has for you, it starts with repentance. Starts with repentance. Repentance isn't a bad word. It's a word of victory. It's a word of promise. It's a word of hope. That if you repent, if you turn away from worshiping self and all of these other things, and you turn in faith to see that Jesus is infinitely better than anything else in the world, he says, that's where you'll find satisfaction. That's where you will find real life. So listen. Listen for the Spirit of God speaking today, because he's speaking. He's speaking through the Word of God. Is there an area in your life where you have compromised your faith? Is there an area of your life where you're starting to think and believe and react and make decisions like the world would rather than like Christ would? And Jesus says, if you repent, I promise you, I'll give you a better life. I'll give you a brand new life. Life starts with repentance. And whenever we receive Jesus, things start to change on the inside. When we give Jesus complete control over our life, he starts to change the things in our life for his glory. Listen, church, don't compromise. In any area of your life, don't compromise. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the Bible says, and all these other things that you think are so important, He'll be faithful to add them to your life. Catalyst Church, love you. In this song, in this next moment, would you just ask the Spirit of God to speak to you? The Bible says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Jesus is still speaking to the church through the Spirit of God. And so in this next moment, in this song, wherever you are in your living room or wherever you might be, would you just take a moment and just say, Spirit of God, speak to me. Show me the areas of my life where I've compromised, or show me the areas of my life that are out of alignment with you. And let me let go of those things. And let me embrace you and chase after you in your glory. Amen. God bless you, church. Amen.